listening to a podcast of Living Faith located at 51 North Market Street, Lancaster, Pennsylvania, a community of faith, love, and hope.
We said often, and all brewing within us is intention and purpose and God's glory waiting to spill over. We know that our lives have intention and purpose and meaning. And our craving for intimacy and longing and connection drives us. And the best we can do is hide behind a screen to connect with others. That's for those of us who embrace such technology. Because that's actually probably, well, much more advanced than most of us are even accustomed, because we can do so much better just moving from our house to our car and our car to our office. Just avoiding the proximity in the eyes and the relationship of others, right? Is it not easy to avoid relationship? I always think historically how one of the greatest hindrances to relationship was actually the garage. The garage was designed, it was not designed for you to park your car. It was designed so that you could get past your neighbors without having to acknowledge and say hello. Just move from the comfort of your day into the comfort of your house. We really struggle at relationship, don't we? And yet, this is exactly what the church has been designed to be. An essence, a place of safety, to be able to connect, to be open and honest, to ask for help and to receive help, to share our talents, to share the gifts and the strengths that we have, and in our weaknesses, receive from those around us who are able to give. Yeah, just once again, thanks to the worship team for doing that. Gabby, thank you. See, I believe that what what a person leading corporate worship does, and I don't know if Cody's here as well, but what they do, what is the opportunity, what is asked, is not to lead songs, not to lead music, but actually worship God. To actually worship. And then actually, here's the amazing part. Actually, leave that worship. I mean, let me just be honest. If I'm in that place that I'm worshiping the living God, I don't want to step out of it. Right? I mean, my frustration in life is that I actually have to step out of it to get through my day. And I lose focus, and it's very hard for me to remain in that worship. And those who actually lead us in worship, they will actually worship. They will step out of that intimate spot to come and get us, to follow them into it. And that's what you guys did for me and us this morning. We were gathering this morning in all kind of, in lots of different places. You guys played music. You played a song. We heard a song, right? We were talking. We were not worshiping. But you came and brought us into God's presence. Thank you. I want to pray for us. I want to pray for us because we're in a series called Now What? And in this context, we're looking at the life of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. I want to talk about God's provision today. And as I do, I just want God to focus us on him, because spoiler alert, where I hope to end up is much different than I think where we want to go. See, because when I think about God's providing, I tend to think of my needs. How about you? When I think about God providing, it's usually God, we need finances to pay our bills. Right? And yet God's response is, I am your refuge and strength. I mean, so often I approach God as someone who I expect to write a check rather than actually just receive and be in his presence, and for that to actually engage me in such a way that it's not enough, It's everything. All-consuming, all-satisfying, everything. I hope that's where we can find him today. The great I am. Pray with me. Yeah, Father God, I just thank you so much that you would actually put me in a place and in this risky place of daring to be in a relationship with these people in this room. That you would actually put me in a vulnerable spot. That I might feel anxious, I might feel nervous or afraid. I thank you that you're here, that you've actually brought us together to actually move through this risky space together. Because in the midst of this risk, you are making yourself present. You are daring. You are calling us to dare to experience you by connecting and serving with each other. That you are present here, that you are faithful. That you are actually inviting us, that you want to provide for us in a completely new way. That you've actually said that you have promised that you will be with us, that you will never leave us, and that the way you want us to experience you is in relationship with others. And Father, I just ask that as we engage the scriptures, that we as we engage your truth, that you would actually, yeah, give us the confidence, give us the guts, give us the courage to actually move towards you by moving towards each other. Forgive us for thinking that life, that somehow this Christian journey is only vertical, it's only between you and us, and somehow everyone else in the room or everyone else in our lives, it seems to be on a similar journey that we're pursuing you, and but yet we're just kind of separated and distanced. Forgive us for having that mentality. Forgive us for receiving that ill-painted truth. Because you are actually inviting us to be restored to one another. That you are present when we gather. That you are present when we humble ourselves and give and share and receive openly with one another. In vision and encouragement and finances, in hope and joy and healing and prayer. When we receive and carry each other's burdens, and when we receive and rejoice in each other's joys and fulfill promises. Because it all points back to you. That you are restoring all things. You are restoring us to each other. You're restoring us to you. So every time we experience these moments, may we realize that this is what you're doing as we all move to your glorious eternal kingdom. Help us to experience it now. Help us to see it now. Yeah, you are our God and you are good. Yeah, Jesus, Holy Spirit, we invite you here. Amen. Turn with me to Acts chapter 7. I want to begin in verse 16, I believe. I want to pick up where we left off. Over the past couple weeks, as we talk about now what? Find ourselves in life's predicaments. We began just looking at Stephen in his context, and he ends up in this predicament that's going to take his life. And it's interesting because most of us, if I'm being honest, most of life predicaments move us towards a space that we begin to seek God. Most of us don't actually end up in life's predicaments because we're following God. And our relationship with the living, risen Savior is one of seeking rescue because of the mistakes and the fears and the distance we've established for our lives, rather than being so connected that God will actually move us through His purpose is to fulfill His eternal promises. And the things that we're looking at the purpose of God, We're looking at the promises of God. Today we're looking at His provision. Next week we're going to be looking, as Justin communicates, we're going to be talking about His presence and finally His plan on our fifth Sunday. But see, the only way you actually end up in divine predicaments is this, if we have perspective life like Stephen and understand God's eternal purpose to establish His kingdom. God is creating and establishing His home, and we are His building blocks. He's establishing His eternal kingdom, and He wants everyone, every living being, to be included. And so that His invitation goes out. That's His enduring purpose. That when evangelism and all the things of this world end, this eternal kingdom of enduring love, we will reside in for all of eternity. And God gave us His promises, which we talked about last week. And Stephen talked about how God established these covenants with Abraham. How He actually put Abraham asleep so He could confirm the covenant, confirm the promise only to Himself. Swearing only to Himself. Because see, there is no greater power by which He can make a promise by. And He confirmed and has held faithful the promises that He's made to us. And today I want to talk about how God provides. Because I believe this is where Stephen is grounded and speaking of. So begin with me, follow with me in Acts 7, verse 17, where it says this. But as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. And he dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. And he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. And when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. Now on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" And at this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. Stephen, in this monologue that he's giving, begins to reflect not only back on the promises of God, but then he speaks to the historical narrative of Moses. What I believe is where he's rooted and grounded in the provision of God. I find the narrative of Moses extremely compelling, and the way that Stephen tells it, just, I just think Stephen was a very good orator. How about you? Because he just kind of tells this story pretty much that I think that we would want to hear it. Rooted in our history, rooted in our upbringing. It's just the perfect narrative to our story. And Moses, he's beautiful. And he's chosen and he's rescued. I even love the way it says it came in his heart to visit his brothers. Stephen just kind of uses this language, which is just so, well, it feels safe to me. And I can almost hear the priests that he's chatting with, receiving every word up to this moment. As a matter of fact, by the time we get to the end of this chapter and the priests actually pick up stones to throw and murder him, I don't think they're anywhere near that moment yet. I think that they're nodding their head in total agreement. Yes, we agree with you, Stephen. We're with you. That is our narrative too. That is our history. But I think something's happening in this narrative as Stephen speaks, which is so compellingly different than what his hearers are receiving. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 2. And let's actually read this narrative from a different perspective. So I think from Moses' perspective, it seems a little bit different to me. Let me begin in verse 11. One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together, and he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came down and drove them away. But Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." See, where Stephen is telling this safe narrative, Moses, from this context, seems to me extraordinarily different. How about you? So Moses, remember, Moses was one of the few, if not the only male, that we have an account of who wasn't murdered. And he was actually saved that at about 3 months of age, his mother, who could no longer hide him, put him in a basket in the river. Now, I don't know if this is faith or stupidity, right? This is a predicament. You are out of options. What do? You're hiding divine contraband because you believe this child has been anointed by God. This is no ordinary child, which, by the way, you've heard me say in the past, none of you in this room are ordinary. And she believes this in her heart. This faith is driving her belief that God has designed a purpose for this child. But she is out of options. She's in a predicament. So she takes the child and places him in a river and says, "Okay, God, whatever you choose, I release it to you." And this child is found by Pharaoh's daughter. And how arrogant is this, or ironic is this? She's fond of the child, and she adopts him. Oh, a baby in the river. I don't know. I mean, can you liken that to like a stray kitten under the bridge? I don't know. But I'm not thinking, let's take it home. I'm just not. I'm thinking, where's its mother? You know, how has this happened? Do we take him to the orphanage? What do we do? My dad's going to kill him. I know that, so I can't let that happen, so I'll take him home. Dad will never know. And so Moses is raised in the context of the most powerful kingdom on earth, given the greatest connections, the greatest education, wealth and comfort and everything a natural, I would say human being, perhaps just American would want. He's at the top of the charts. People know who he is, and he has everything that he could ask for as long as he stays hidden. As long as no one finds out, which means keeping tightly contained, likened to that of this little child in this hidden basket, keeping tightly contained the very ambition and promise and call and anointing of God on his life. And Stephen says one day he wants to go visit, right? He's so casual. He gets this pulling on his heart to go visit his own people. I don't think that's what was on Moses' heart at all. I think this nagging sense and feeling on his soul, watching what was going around, watching his own people being forced into slavery and tortured. I think day after day, as he roams the palace, he's waiting and longing for someone to rescue them, someone to come help, for God to send someone. And somewhere in the midst of those shadows that haunt him comes this whisper, "It might be me. It might be me." And I don't know about you, but in my own life, as I wrestle with that same moment, those words, "it might be me," there is a collision that happens in my own soul of complete excitement and hope. God might actually have me to be part of his kingdom. He might use me to actually set people free. He might use me to bring his visions and dreams into reality. And on the other side are, "It might be me that God uses. It might be me that people see." And so Moses steps in to visit, Stephen says. But Moses goes and he's actually there among his own people. And whatever was closed up inside of him burst open that day. Whatever he had been watching from a distance, he now saw up close. And whatever anger, whatever cry for justice that was compelling him all these years, in that moment, completely spilled forth without any ability for him to restrain it. And he freed one of his people. And in that moment, you see those shadows still swirling around him. And he looks left and he looks right to make sure that no one sees what he did. And he thinks he's free, or he's hoping that maybe he can go back to his mediocre life of safety and comfort. See, I just connect with that narrative so much more than I do with Stephen's. I connect in that place where I am kind of caught between provision and comfort and safety and this wild heart of God. How about you? I find myself in those tensions back and forth on a daily basis. Well, we know in Moses' narrative that he is seen, but he's actually not seen by those who he thought he would fear the most. He was actually seen by one of his own people, one of his own ethnicity. And they're not receptive to his struggle at all or what he dreams and believes, because their souls have become so worn. It's amazing what happens to our souls. It's amazing how our souls actually shape our vocabulary when we live in the torture and the beatings and the compromise. Day after day after day, that even when people want to help, we just can't receive it, right? And we will criticize it and we will push it away. And this Israelite sees him and fights back against him. Who do you think you are? You're no rescuer. You can't redeem our people. Whatever it is that sell on your soul, this God of yours, he has abandoned us. And so Moses is filled with fear. Not because of what he knew to be true, but because he began to believe what wasn't true. You ever notice in your life that the negative statement or the lie of one person who doesn't have faith in God has the power to shape your life with such authority than actually those who do? You can't do this. You can't overcome. You're not who you think you are. And we run, just like Moses, because somehow they were able to speak the same words that echo in our soul. So we think that they're true, rather than these whispers of the living God. And we run. And we run because we think and we feel. That is the closest to provision that we can get. It's interesting. I love it says here. It says, and Moses was content to dwell with the man. So Moses runs and he finds himself in Midian. And I love this moment. So Moses finds himself in a moment that calls upon the need for justice. I find this so compelling. He has left it. He just left the sphere that God has designed him and has equipped him as his instrument to bring justice to his people. He feels completely forfeit of that, but ends up at this well, where the same situation is needed. These shepherds are coming along and tormenting these daughters. And Moses, see, you can't deny who you are. You cannot deny your divine design. You cannot deny the way that God has designed you to live out his character and his glory. And see, hear what you think Moses would be done with. Done with fighting to help others. He does in this immediate moment. He's still that guy. He's still this courageous fighter for justice because he believes in the core of his soul that God is present and that God wants to deliver. And so he does, and he gets called back by the father of these daughters, and says that Moses is content. And so he settles down there and he marries Zipporah. And it says that she gave birth to a son, and his name is Gershom. For he said, I've been a sojourner in a foreign land. See, the narratives of the scriptures just seem to resonate with me just so clearly. I find myself in these trajectories in these experiences. So let's talk about Moses. You ever find yourself just kind of content to just kind of settled down where you are, even though you know it's not where you've been created to live. And I'm not speaking geographically. It might be geographic. It might be. You might actually design your tangible present life in a place that isn't where God intends to keep you, because we settle and we're content, because we begin to believe that there's nothing beyond our choices. Has anyone ever asked you the question? This question drives me insane. Have you been asked? If you could live anywhere in the world, where would you live? I'm not in prison. I'm not limited to here. I choose to be here. I'm not somehow, my hands and feet are not tied. I choose to be here. But we ask that question as if this is where, you know, we're somehow a product of where we're born. We can't break free from it. We can't go. I was sitting, some of you have heard this story, but I'm going to share it again because it's so relevant to the moment and this conversation. In 2001, I was living in Bishkek in Kyrgyzstan. And it was third world context. I was, me and two of my friends were staying with a babushka, which is a Russian grandmother, who was kind of making her sustenance in life by providing housing for us, collecting rent, and by bootlegging, making homemade vodka. Yes, I had a drink. That's a different story, though. I was being tricked, and I wasn't going to be tricked. You can come ask me later about that. But living there for about 3 months just really was a time, a season in my life. I just was engaging in God and hearing His voice so clearly and sensing His presence and provision and growing spiritually and maturing in so many new and different ways. And as my time there was coming to a close and I was going to be heading back here to the U.S., I was just praying, what do I do now? What do I do now? Because I didn't know what was here for me. I didn't know what to come back to. I now been experiencing God in a whole new way. I've been stepping into a whole global new experience, which is going to take me into over 19 countries and over 5 continents. And I was like, God, what do I do now? And somewhere along the line, I was given a beach ball that blew up into a globe. And so I blew it up for some reason. I was just kind of laying on my bed and playing with it. And I heard this quiet, still voice just kind of come through me. And it said, Nick, you can do anything. And it's kind of sounds like God is saying, you can follow your heart. You can do anything. I am with you. I will provide for you. And immediately, along with this peace and joy that came over my soul, as being anyone in being being in God's presence would feel, I responded. I said, "I can do anything in Lancaster. That's awesome, because I had such great vision and confidence in who God is." And I felt this little rebuttal come through my soul, like that of a parent. No, you can do anything. And I responded with a little bit of expansive nature, and I said, I can do anything in Pennsylvania? God, you are awesome. And again, I heard the voice come again, no. Now, the emphasis is my own. God, I didn't hear God's emphatic nature, but no. You can do anything. And see, I just met my now my now wife, Sharon. And while we were in Bishkek for 3 months, we didn't date. We weren't really there to date. We weren't looking for that type of relationship. But now as the time drew to a close and I was leaving to come back to the U.S. in 1 week and she was leaving to return to London, I just heard God say, Nikki, do anything. Go after her. And it was so shocking and surprising to me that God would actually release me into his design. He would release me into his adventure. That he would provide for me as long as my heart was connected to him. Because what I did was, as most of you know, I actually ended up moving to London. September 11th, 2001 happened, and Sharon was scheduled to fly from Hawaii back to London that day, and as soon as the airport opened, I got an open-ended airfare to London for $175. Now, yes, that was 15 years ago. But it's $175 because no one was daring to get on an airplane. And God was just providing for this step of my journey. And you know, I didn't have a dime. I ended up living with illegal Mongolians in London. Actually got kicked out of two homes of Mongolian tribes because they didn't want the illegal American to give them away. And I ended up just kind of working here and there, and God just provided. And you know, even when I was heading to the airport, only owning what I had with me, I was walking out, I'm not kidding you, I was walking out to the car to put my backpacks into the boot of the car, into the trunk of the car. And you ever had one of those awkward moments when like someone's like staring at you? And it's like really awkward, like, why are you staring at me? Like, what do you want? There is an elderly man and his wife standing behind me as I'm putting my stuff in the car, just staring at me, burrowing a hole in the back of my head. So I turned around and said, can I help you? And the gentleman said this. They were just out on an evening walk. He said, yes. And my wife and I are just out for a walk, and as we're walking past, I just felt like I was supposed to give you money. Pretty awkward moment for me, by the way. Yes, you are. I mean, right? Like, what do you say? Right? Because we're self-dependent people. How do you say that? See, I knew in that moment, I knew that was a God moment. I knew that God was not giving me money. I knew God was showing me that he was present. Because where God is, I am not afraid to go as long as he is with me. As long as I am where he is. I think we find ourselves viewing life the other way around. God, if you give me the money, I will go. God, if you provide for me, I'll do this. Well, Moses finds himself in this scenario, which is going to be the next 40 years. And you know exactly what happens. And Justin's going to lead us in this conversation next week when we talk about the presence of God. But as we're looking at how God provides, I want to conclude this morning by looking at the perspective of Moses and how God provides. Because this is so remarkable to me. It says in verse 22, right, he's content, he settles down. Whatever life he had, even though it might be a small kindle in his soul, when that burning bush greets him, we know that when it does, that he has no intention on going back. That he believes that he has forfeited and lost out on what he once believed was his divine calling. And he gives this language. Verse 22 is speaking of his wife. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he had said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. Now this is very impactful to me, and I'll tell you why. Moses had two sons. Moses had two sons. But he only speaks of one at this moment. It's only written of one at this moment. If you look over at Exodus 18, you don't need to turn there. I'm sure it'll be up on the screens. In Exodus 18, after Moses' encounter with the living God, with Jehovah, with Yahweh, and he's in that moment where he hears God say, I am. In Moses' greatest need, God provides by saying, I am. And he goes back to Egypt and moves through this divine anointing where God provides at every turn, every moment. He provides in his fears. He provides when he has no courage. He provides when he doesn't have the words. He provides in miracles. He provides every need to carry out his own divine purpose. Let me pause there for a second. God's provision is always tied to his eternal purpose and his eternal promises. God's provision is much more about his eternal purpose than it is our temporary comfort. Which is why they're so, why it's so extremely important. But let me just read here. In verse 1, 18:1, Jethro the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of one was Gershom, for he had said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. The second, the name of the other, Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. The word son in the Hebrew in Exodus 2 is plural, sons. But he only speaks of one. I am a sojourner. I am caught in the wilderness of life. He gives his son the name of his own emotional center. I am a wanderer. Even though he has two sons, he only speaks of one at this moment. You ever find yourself doing that? You ever, even though you know that God is your help, even though that you know that God is your great provision, you find yourself caught in only speaking of that which feels so much more real, that I am just a sojourner in the world. I'm just a wanderer. I am lost. I feel forgotten. Even though God is your help. See, the second son who Moses doesn't give voice to, he's finding himself caught once again in the lies of his life. See, as Moses, I think the point here is this. As we go through our days, when you leave here, and we go through our lives and we move towards becoming who God designed us to become, tend to the blessings that he's given us. Tend to the blessings he's given you. Tend to your Tend to your sons. Tend to that which God has done. Tend to those blessings. Yes, we are sojourners in this world. But don't allow your mind and your soul to be consumed by that alone, because God is our help. God is our help. Do you know, when it comes to the provision of God, in every moment of God's provision, you know how He provides? Same moment when Moses with that burning bush, He provided by saying, I am. God provides through His presence. He provides through the very competence, the very faithfulness, the very enduring promise of Himself. See, God is not, in my present times, I've been growing a little bit discouraged with the word God. Because there's so many gods, right? God, you know, you have Buddha, you have Muhammad, you have these prophets, you have these gods, and so, you know, and even throughout TV and movies, you always hear God. And I grew up being taught, well, is it small G or capital G? You know, as if like capital G is the living God, the only God. But every time you talk of G, then you have a small God, so there must be a God. But is He really God if He doesn't have power? Only capital G has power. What are we talking about? Because the more you talk about God, I can only come to one conclusion. Maybe there isn't one. Because this word is just so overused. God this, God that. Trust God. I'm going to say this. Listen, God is a real living person, real living being, and His name is Yahweh. His name is Jehovah. He provides. You know what the Bible says? Listen to this. Because you can do the research yourself. You're looking where God provides. Look at where He says in the Scriptures, I am. I am who I am. I am the Alpha and Omega. I am from above. And He says, I am He who comforts you. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am your provision. I am the Lord and there is no other. I am He who heals you. I am the maker of all things. I am the God of the flesh. I am the God who divided the sea. I am He who teaches you. I am your refuge and strength. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the vine. I am the way, the truth, and life. I am your inheritance. I am your possession. I am your exceedingly great reward. I am your portion and your inheritance. I am your salvation. I am your shield. I am with you. I am your deliverer. I am your rescue. I will save you. I am with you always. See, when we go to God and say, God, I just don't have enough money. Can you just help me have enough money to pay my bills? We're just going to God and asking Him to open up His wallet. And He's saying, I want to give you so much more than that. God, I'm feeling sick. Would you heal me physically? And He's saying, I want to give you so much more than that. See, our living God is not the distributor of pharmaceuticals. He is the divine healer and creator, living God Himself, who wants to meet us and fulfill us to overflowing in every possible way. See, God, Yahweh, He has no intention. His invitation isn't for us to be content and settle for less. He's asking, inviting us to let Him be our overflow. Father God, before I pray, I'm going to ask Gabby and the team, would you guys lead us out? I don't remember the name of the song, but would you just, can we just worship together? What's the name of that song? Sorry? King of My Heart. We're gonna let them move up as we pray, and I just want us to worship together. And as we sing, King of My Heart, let His provision be His presence. Because He has promised that He is enough. Father God, Holy Spirit, I receive this truth, and I know that even in receiving this truth, like here and now, I am blessed by the words that you have spoken, because I know that you love me. I know that you are present. I know that you will provide. I know that you are faithful. I know that you are Yahweh. I know that you're not just some whimsical creation of man who tries to somehow write into our everyday lives, but you are the living God who has actually created me and formed me in my mother's womb and breathed life into me, and you sustain every moment, and every moment that I have is a gift from you. And if you've given me this gift, then you can orchestrate it according to your own divine purpose. That you alone are at the work of making my life valuable and meaningful. That you are at work doing all the healing and restoring. Yes, O Yahweh, we ask you this. We want to know you. We want to know. We want to once again in this moment be reaffirmed that you are you. That you are the great I am. And because you are the great I am, we are. We are your children, and we are loved, and we are provided for. And we are safe. And you are good. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information about Living Faith, check us online at living.